All right, good morning, church. It's a joy to be here again and to be sharing God's word with you all. And we're going to continue our series in the book of Samuel. And we're going to look at Samuel chapter 17, okay? Samuel chapter 17. Okay, and as we get ready, let me just pray for us. And then we're going to look at Samuel chapter 17. Okay, great. Wow, my iPad just stopped working just then. Okay, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence and your power in our lives. Lord, we continue to ask, Lord, that your presence would give us strength. You would help us to walk in a way that pleases you. Help us, God, to live and encounter you with our lives, and that our hearts would be transformed and changed day by day as we worship you and as we encounter you, God. May your Holy Spirit continue to be with us and change us. We praise you, God, for this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Awesome. Now, how many of you have heard of the story of David and Goliath? Yeah, probably everyone. Even if you've never been to church, you've probably heard this story of David and Goliath. And we all love this story because it's about this little guy taking on a big guy. And later we're going to see how big this guy really is. And in it, we discover these principles and these truths of how God works in the lives of his people. And I'm calling this message today, Faith Over Fear. Someone say faith over fear. And the reality is all of us have fears. Anyone have no fears of anything? Great. Anyone have fears? Okay, great. We all have fears. And in this story, we will see the Israelites, God's people, living in fear, spirit of fear, scared of this dude called Goliath. And in this story, we're going to, as you've heard, probably heard it many times, we're going to discover some of the things that God does in this one chapter, these wonderful principles that we discover looking at the story of David and Goliath and how God uses David so that we can learn to operate, we can learn to live and encounter God and grow in our lives in such a way that fear doesn't have to rule us. You know, it's very normal to be fearful of things, but how many of you know that when sometimes fear can rule you? You are ruled, you are dominated by fear. And so the Israelites here are in fear, and we're going to discover how God uses David and the story that happens. Are you cool? Are you ready? Okay, so first thing we want to look at is, what is this fear? What are the Israelites so afraid of in 1 Samuel chapter 7? Who knows what it is? Sorry? Don't be scared. Goliath, okay? Yes? He is the reason. He is the cause of the fear. Very simple, okay? So the background is Israel is about to fight the Philistines, and the Philistines sends their champion. So we're going to read 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 to 7. It says this, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion." Everyone say champion. "A champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him." Now, this is the problem. This is the fear. This is the cause of the fear. The reality is we might have fears of other things. You might fear your boss. Your boss might be like a Goliath figure, right? You might fear, I don't know, your spouse. Hopefully not. But, you know, I just want to say, like, those are some things that can happen. There's fear, okay? So this is the reason for the fear. Now, how scary is this Goliath guy? We just read about what he is, but let me summarize what Goliath is like. So champion, it first says champion. Now, champion is essentially saying this guy is distinct from everyone else. He's different from everyone. That is the meaning of when it says there was a champion that came out, okay? And then it says he was about, this is how tall he was, about 2.79 meters, okay? Now, that's really tall. Like, I'm like I'm almost 2 meters. I'm just kidding. I'm not, you know. Like, I'm like 173. This guy is one more meter at least taller than, this guy's a tall guy. Make sense? That's how tall he is. We get a picture. His armor weighs about 57 kilos. Now, I can't even lift 57 kilos. His armor just walking around is 57 kilos. Heavy, yeah? Okay, heavy, right? That's the point, okay? It says his bronze greaves were on his legs like these, like bronze shin guards. You know how, like, you know what shin guards are, right? It's like bronze shin guards. He has a bronze javelin. And it goes on to say his javelin, the speed, like the tip, not the weight of the javelin, but the tip of this javelin and this spear weighs about 6.84 kilograms. Make sense? So his weapon is super, it's like pretty heavy, just the tip. I mean, I can't even throw 6 kilograms. If I throw 6 kilograms, maybe lands a few meters, you know? But his tip is 6.84 kilograms. And I also want you to know, when Goliath fights, it's not just himself. He has someone who carries his shield, okay? So it's not David versus Goliath. It's David versus Goliath and the person who's carrying the shield. It's 1v2, not 1v1. All right, he has a shield carry. He walks before him. So you can imagine how big this guy is. Here is Goliath, humongous, with his 57 kilograms of armor and his really heavy 6.84 kilogram spear, a tipped spear. And he's walking, very intimidating. And not just him, but he has another person who's probably carrying a shield for him, walking in front of him. Make sense? This is the picture of Goliath. And essentially, the Philistines are saying, this is my guy, this is our guy who will fight. You guys bring one of your guys, come and fight. And let's see, whoever wins the battle, whoever wins the one-on-one fight wins the battle. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to fight this guy. He's just too big, okay? I don't even want to stare at him. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he was taunting Israel. Goliath would come out, come on, what do you got? Come on. And I would say, you're right, I've got nothing. You're right, correct. I'm sorry, you're right. Come on, what do you, you know, he would taunt the armies of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. Everybody understand the fear factor now. Make sense? Anyone, I would definitely be scared. Anyone would be, I'm assuming you all be scared. I'd be scared, you'd be scared. Goliath is big. We're finished, okay? So that's how 1 Samuel 17 begins. It paints a picture of this battlefield. The lines have been drawn. The battle, the Philistines are challenging the Israelites. Hey, bring your best guy out here. Who's your best guy? Who's the biggest one who can fight me? None of you can. Okay, that's the challenge, the fear, the problem, the issue that God actually has allowed to happen. And this is what Goliath is like. So we're going to continue going. Now, David is about to come on the scene. Who knows about David? Now, the truth is, we all know how the story ends, right? But just bear with me a bit, okay? Now, when David is about to come on the scene, and in the previous chapter, what happened to David? Who was paying attention last week? What happened to David in the previous chapter? Anointed, very good. David was anointed by Samuel, and we're not sure if he knew he was going to be king or not, but the point was David was anointed. Just the previous chapter, and now David is about to arrive on the scene. Now you can imagine this is a very powerful moment for David. This is when David becomes the David. This is when David becomes like everybody knows who he is. You can imagine very spiritual moment. Very holy, like he's going to get ready to come on the scene. It's going to be really powerful. But here's the point that I want to make. God's destiny moments are often disguised in the mundane. God's destiny moments are disguised in the mundane. Now, why do I say that? And why is this guy dressed like this? Well, thank you for asking. Okay. 1 Samuel 17, verses 14 to 18. This is David's big moment. And then the anointed one, David, came and arrived at the scene and everybody noticed his anointing. No, read what it says. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul. David was the youngest of Jesse, but the three older sons went with Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of his parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. And take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. Now, to me, I love this passage. What is David doing as he arrives on the battle scene? What is he doing? He's Uber Eats. Exactly. This is what he's doing. He's doing Uber Eats. His dad was like, I want you, here's some bread, here's some cheese, here's some grain, go take to your brother and ask them how they're going. Okay? And he was looking after his sheep and he could go there back and forth. That's what I want you to do. Make sense? Isn't that interesting? You would think, oh, and then David, filled with the anointing of the Lord, finally approached, you know, the battlefield of Goliath with all his men behind him. It's not like that. This guy's Grab delivery, you know, we don't have Grab here, but you know Grab, right? It's Grab delivery, Uber Eats, whatever. He's there running an errand. And this is how God uses David to bring about his destiny-defining moment. And we know what happens next, okay? But the point is, how does he arrive there? He arrives there. God is using the mundane, the ordinary, the everyday experiences to bring about God's great deliverance and David's destiny moment. Isn't that profound? And that's what God does. You know, you see that passage, and here's the point. In our lives, in work or in school or at home, sometimes we think, oh, the Holy Spirit moment will happen at church camp only. Sure, it can happen at church camp, but that's all we think. Oh, this destiny moment, oh man, it's going to happen right at church. Only when the pastor, not any pastor, but it has to be the senior pastor pray for you, then you experience and encounter the power of God. Well, when I read this, in how God uses defining destiny moments, it happens in the every single day. So here's the point I want to make for us. God is at work in our every day. David is doing food delivery. And in doing that food delivery, God is setting him up just in his Uber Eats job that his dad told him to do. That is how God sets him up. That's how God works. So I want us to notice that in the everyday lives, school, work, home, or whatever kind of environment, I want you to know that in those moments, don't look down on them, because who knows what destiny-defining moment just awaits for us around the corner. Amen? So that's how God sets up David. It's not overly spiritual. It's not very holy. He's not fasting and praying for 40 days and then he arrived. He was just doing Uber Eats. So here's the point. You never know what God will do. I remember in Singapore, I joined a gym. No big deal. Okay. And then when I went to the gym, I didn't want to talk to people, but people started talking to me. And I was like, oh, hello, how are you? Nice to meet you. And then they found out I was a pastor. And they're like, oh, you're a pastor? I'm like, yeah, pastor. And then, you know, and then so I started these spiritual conversations. It didn't happen for the first 2 years. And then one after the other, these people would come up to me, hey, can I talk to you about faith? I said, no worries, sure. And then I had all these multiple conversations about faith. And then after that, when I was leaving Singapore, I spoke to each one of these guys, texted them. I said, I'm leaving Singapore. Do you want to do a Bible study together with these other guys that you know? Since you keep asking me about faith, we just talk together. How does that? Can or not, you know? And they said, can la, you know? And anyway, so that Bible study's been going on for like 2 years already. 2 years. And they're the ones that keep asking me, hey, we're meeting next week and whatever. And we just finished the book of John and now we're a little bit into the book of Acts. Before we would cover like two chapters. Now the discussion is so intense, we can only cover like half a chapter. You never know what destiny-defining moments are in there every day. A lot of people ask me, how did you end up in Singapore? How did you end up working in this church in Singapore? I tell them, I was on holiday. I wasn't going there for like some mission. I was there on holiday. I visited a church. I had 3 days. I just went to go visit, said hello. Next thing you know, I'm in their staff meeting. 6 months later, I'm in Singapore. I was there for holiday, by the way. I was not there praying and fasting. Oh, I've prayed for you. I saw a vision of you and God told me. No, none of that. Just on holiday. Okay? And this is what happens here in David's life. David arrives at his destiny-defining moment because he was doing Uber Eats. Makes sense? Isn't God good? So if you're doing Uber Eats, God bless you. You might be the next David. I don't know. You don't know. But it's in the everyday life, everyday things. People you meet and conversations you have, just ordinary moments that could be, you look back and you're like, wow, that was a destiny-defining moment. You don't know. So that's the first part. So I pray that for us, as we look at this story of David and Goliath, faith over fear, one of the first things that God will use to get you where you need to be, sometimes not so overly spiritual, you know, sometimes just very ordinary. So don't look down on that. And see how God is at work in your everyday life. Work, school, family, gym, I don't know, any of anything, friends, okay? First one, okay? God's destiny-defining moments are disguised in the mundane. Second thing, as we continue to look at 1 Samuel 17, as we continue to read, okay? So David is now at the scene. Goliath has come out. David's at the scene. Let's see what happens next. And here is the point. The point I want to make in the second part is this. Resist being defined by discouragement. Resist being defined by discouragement. Okay, why do I say that? Thank you for asking. 1 Samuel 17, 28 to 30. This is David talking to his older brother. Remember, this was the big brother. This was the one Samuel looked at and be like, this guy must be the one whom God came to anoint. But the Lord said to Samuel, not the first one, not the second, not the third, but Eliab, he's the oldest brother. Any oldest brothers here? Everyone now scared. Okay, yeah, just one. All right, so this, I'm sure you're not like this guy. But anyways, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. The he here is referring to David. Okay, David was speaking to the people who were fighting. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down here? With whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? Remember, David was tending sheep. Eliab doesn't know. The dad asked him to do the Uber Eats, okay? And when David arrived, he was asking, what's going on? What's happening with this Philistine? David was just asking these questions. And now Eliab, the big brother, is very angry. With whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? And he says this, I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. Meaning, other versions say, I know how arrogant you are. I know how insolent you are. I know how full of yourself you are, David. You came here just to watch the battle. What nonsense. Make sense? And then he says, and David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? I'm just asking question only. And he turned away, from him toward another, and he spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. He was asking people, what happens to the person if you defeat Philistine? If you defeat this Goliath, what will happen? If you defeat this Goliath, what will happen? What happened to the person who would defeat Goliath? That's all David was asking. Make sense? Now, the older brother, instead of saying, wow, the anointed brother has arrived, what does he do? He looks down on him. I'm not saying Daniel's like that at all, okay? Like he looks down on him and then he says, who are you? So full of yourself. Who do you think you are, huh? Wow, he's big shot now, is it? Is that what you think you are? That's what the brother says to David. Now, how encouraged would you be? Anyone feel encouraged by that? How discouraged would you be? I feel pretty upset. Maybe I just go home. Forget the food. I take the food with me. No more for you. I'm taking it home with me. I'll eat it myself. And I go back. I feel so hurt. I feel upset. I feel discouraged. No one believes in me. And you just waddle along, go home, right? But notice what David does. Very good. He turned away. He's like, all right, I'm not talking to you. He just moves on. Resist being defined. But he just turns away from the older brother, Eliab, and he just moves on. And he continues to do what he has been doing, which is asking people what happens to the person who will defeat Goliath. It doesn't stop him, you see. It does not stop him. Now, if the older brother's discouragement is not bad enough, this is what happens next. Verses 32 to 33. And then David said to Saul, okay, let no man's heart fail because of him, him being Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. David is now, wow, he's got guts, man. He's like, your servant David, I'm here to fight this Philistine. And you know what Saul says? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Finally, God has sent the one, the anointed one, to deliver us from the Philistine. Is that what he says? Is that right? What does he say? Saul said to David, you are not able. You cannot make it. You are not able to go against the Philistines. You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with you. For you're a youth. You're a little potato. You're a small guy. How old are you? Okay, you're a small one. All right? And he has been a man of war from his youth. This guy has been fighting battles before you were born. So in a nutshell, Eliab already discouraged David, right? Go home, you arrogant little brother. Then David approaches Saul, and Saul says essentially this: not able, too young, too inexperienced. Make sense? Now those things are essentially kind of true. He is too young. He is, on the outside, definitely not very able. And he is, to a certain extent, inexperienced, at least what you can see. Now, there's a very key verse in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel was anointing, looking for someone to anoint. God gave Samuel a very distinct principle. God said to Samuel, man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. And here in 1 Samuel 17, it's the same idea. All the Israelites, including Saul, they look at the outward. How big, how tall, how much armor. But God looks at the heart. So here is David, and again, very discouraged. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think, you're right, Saul. I mean, you're the king. You're the one who's fought battles. Who am I? I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. I'm not able. I'm not competent. I cannot do it. And then I would just become a victim. I'm a victim of like the discouragement of my brother. I'm a victim of the discouragement of my king and my leader. I'm so discouraged. I'm going to leave now and join a different clan and sit in the corner and cry and weep and just be like very upset. Make sense? But the amazing thing about David, and I cannot believe it, this guy's a young guy. I think he's about 12 to 13 years old. We're not exactly sure how old, about 12 to 15 years old. He's a teenager here, but he's got guts. And essentially, David responds. I won't read the whole thing, but essentially he says to Saul, I fought bears and lions before, and God has always delivered me from them. What difference is this Philistine to these bears and lions I have fought before? Essentially, he says, God has been faithful to me in the past and he will be faithful to me again. Saul, wow, this guy, man, this young guy, guts, man. You see, it would have been so easy for David to walk home, have a cry. I was anointed, but how come this happened? I was anointed, but they speak to me this way. Don't they notice the anointing on me now? Can't you see? I'm like glowing. No, you know, don't you know my destiny now? How come you don't recognize me? No one recognizes him. The brother doesn't care. King Saul doesn't even care as well. Like, you are a nobody, man. And David really is a nobody, seriously. But he's not defined by the discouragement from his brother and King Saul. So often in our lives, we let discouragement define us. Oh, you know what somebody said? They said this, and I will never forget it. And I'm not just playing it down. We can't get discouraged. I definitely have been very discouraged before in my life. But when I read this, it tells me those discouraging words or those discouragements from whomever, it doesn't have to define you. You don't have to, David doesn't need to say, yes, Saul, I am too young, I am too small, I am not able, I am incompetent, you're right, I can't, I cannot be like this. Make sense? He doesn't walk away, he goes, I'm going to keep going. David responds, God has been faithful to me with bears and lions, God will be faithful to me again. Who is this Philistine guy? He's just like a bear and a lion, he's nobody to me, for David. Can you see that? So, do not be defined by discouragement. Life can be discouraging. At work, it can be discouraging. School can be discouraging. I remember studying so hard for a test, I got 57%. Oh, so discouraged, man. I should quit school. No, don't quit school. You know, Bible college too. One of my essays I did really badly, but I'm still preaching. Praise God. I'll quit ministry. No, don't quit. Stay, stick around. Don't be defined by discouragement. Oh, you cannot, man. Your skills are not up to standard. Your experience is not up to standard. David goes, well, God has been faithful to me in the past. And David's never fought a human battle. He's fought lions and bears. He could have been like, well, a lion and a bear is not the same as Goliath. David goes, doesn't matter. God has been faithful in the past. God will be faithful again. So, the point is this. When it comes to our spiritual life and our spiritual growth and our destiny-defining moments, building this track record of how God has been faithful is very important. Knowing, hey, I've seen this victory happen in the past, God can do it again. Hey, I've faced this challenge in the past, and now I know that God will be faithful again in the same challenge. And this is the core of what King David, not yet king, but David is like. I know God's faithfulness. I am confident in God's faithfulness. Therefore, I will be confident in this next challenge that I face. Make sense? So, don't be defined by the discouragements that we face. All of us can feel discouraged. It's up to you to allow how much power those discouragements have over you. You could be like David here. The discouragement has zero power. Older brother, after the older brother says, you're arrogant, he just walks off. It's pretty good. King Saul tells him, cannot, whatever. He responds, God's been faithful. There's no power over him. That's powerful. Okay? All right, so, second thing is David approaches faith over fear. 1 Samuel 17, David versus Goliath. Already discouraged twice, yeah? So you have Goliath. Remember, God's ordinary moments, okay? God's destiny-defining moments are disguised in the mundane. Now, second thing, do not be defined. Resist being defined by discouragement. Amen? Okay. Are you ready for the third point? We have 12 points today. Just kidding. Just four. Okay. Number three, as the story continues, now David, Saul says, all right, he's the only guy who's willing to fight. Let's just get him to go. So this is where the story is at this point in time. Okay. David has done his Uber delivery, been discouraged, and now he's getting ready to fight. And the third principle in David versus Goliath is this. Fight the way God has made you to fight. Fight the way God has made you to fight, okay? So this is what I mean. It says this, 1 Samuel 17, 38 to 40. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. Saul put on David Saul's armor. That's what it is. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. The confidence of this teenager. This guy is confident, not arrogant, but confident in the Lord. How good is that? Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. Okay, so this is a very beautiful part of the story. Here, Saul, probably out of a good heart and good intention, he wants to do his due diligence. Hey, David, if you want to go fight this Goliath guy, wear some armor. Here's my armor. And put it on and go fight. Now, David puts on the armor, and as he puts it on, he's like clinking, clanking, and he's like, I can't fight this way. I can't do it. David can't fight with Saul's armor. And then he goes, I'm going to fight the way I know how to fight. I'm going to get my slingshot. I'm going to get a few stones. As you can see, I've got some stones in this picture, right? I'm going to take a few small, smooth stones. And this is how I will approach the Philistine. And it tells me this principle. We have to learn to fight, to serve, to be, to do the kind of person God wants us to be. Saul, without knowing, he wants David to fight the way Saul fights. And if David went out there with all that armor and all that stuff, it wouldn't work. And it tells us God, and this confidence is this, God wants you to be the person that he has made you to be. Now, the reality is in our lives, we'll feel the expectation, we'll feel the pressure, we'll feel the weight of trying to be sometimes someone who God doesn't want you to be. And here, when I read this passage of David's confidence in just saying, you know, I'm not going to fight this way. And I understand this, conform to who? What kind of person do you conform to? Conform to the person God wants you to be. God wants above all else. Make sense? Conform to the kind of person God wants you to above all else. You know, I've been in ministry for, I don't know, not super long, just over 10 years. And I've just noticed, like, for example, I've noticed when I used to be in preaching meetings, I noticed everyone is trying to be like this other preacher, okay? Everyone's trying to be a preach like this person. Their dot points are like this person. Their phrasing is like this person. And then sometimes, and this person they're trying to emulate is a very strong leader, okay? And then the way they lead, they all try to lead like this person. Everyone's always quoting this person. And that's good. There's a place to learn from other people. But what's not healthy is when your mannerisms, one guy's, the way he preaches, almost his mannerisms, he's like the way he talks, almost like you're trying to be this other person, you know? And the idea here is learn to be the kind of person God wants you to be and fight the battles the way God wants you to fight. You might be very different to your mentor. You might be very different to your small group leader. You might be very different to your pastor. You might be very different in your style, and that's okay. When I read this passage, David was confident enough to say, actually, this is how God, I have fought God's battles in the past, and this is how I will go forward in fighting God's battles. David does not try to conform and fit himself into what Saul wants him to be. Make sense? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying do not be teachable, all right? I'm not saying be rebellious. Just don't be teachable. I'm not saying that at all. David here is not being rebellious at all. David is merely saying, I can't fight this way. I tried it on. I can't do it. I'm going to do it this way. Is that all right? Make sense? Okay, so I want you to know, fight battles. Fight the way God wants you to fight. Does not mean be rebellious. I'll do it this way. I disagree. No. But it's rather having a posture and a heart to be confident enough to know how God has made you and the convictions God has put on your heart. And you approach life and ministry and service and work with that kind of posture and heart. Make sense? I know for me, just my working style, I work best when my bosses or my leaders allow me to have some freedom in doing stuff. And that's when I work best. And I'll tell them, I'm like, hey, pastor or so-and-so, I work best when you just give me a big idea. I can help you figure out the rest if that's okay. That's just how I do it. And I'm very fortunate. My pastor's like, go ahead. No worries. Ken, just do it. I'm like, all right, great. Does it make sense? And I just know how that's the way God has wired me to operate. Cool? So for us, resist the pressure of trying to be conforming to the people or the expectations or the pressures around us, but kind of be the person that God wants us to be. Amen? All right, last point. So this is David's battle. Now, David has come to the Uber, brought the Uber Eats, okay? David has been discouraged by the brother and then discouraged by Saul. David has now taken off Saul's armor, put on the way he fights, and now the moment of truth. David faces Goliath. This is the moment I hope you've all been waiting for. Amen? Yes, great. This is the moment. And this is the point I want to make. As David faces Goliath, cultivate seeing through the eyes of faith. Cultivate seeing through the eyes of faith. So this is what David says to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 43 to 45. And again, this young teenager is so confident, man. This is wonderful. We should encourage this, you know. He says this, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Isn't that funny? It's like David's got a big stick, a staff, and a slingshot. And Goliath is thinking, am I like a dog? You want to just beat me with a stick, is it? You know? That's the idea. That you come to me with a stick, with sticks, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin. And by the way, it's a pretty big spear, yeah? But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. That's what David says. And to me, this is like the beginning of the end for the of Goliath. And this is when King David becomes the King David. And I want us to pay very close attention to what David actually says to Goliath. Okay, David does not come against Goliath with, no, he doesn't say, I come against you. David does not come against Goliath with his slingshot and his five stones or many stones. Okay, he doesn't say, I come against you, come against me. It's not your weapon against my weapon. Your weapon is like your shield guy and your spear and javelin, and my weapon is slingshot and a stick. Okay. David doesn't say, you come against me with sword and spear, I come against you with slingshots and sticks and staffs. It's not your weapon versus my weapon. David does not say, you come against me, you know, with sword and spear, but I come against you with the whole army behind me who are really, really scared. They're shaking. They're all scared of you. He doesn't say that either. David doesn't say, you come against me, Goliath, with sword and spear, but I come against you with all my experiences. I've got a lot of experience with bears and lions. I'll come against you with experience. Now, don't get me wrong. These bears and lions built his faith in God. But this is not the sole focus. I can do it because I can defeat a bear and a lion. He doesn't say that. But rather he says, David says to Goliath, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Now, this is all about cultivating the eyes of faith. Cultivating seeing through the eyes of faith. Because out of the army of Israel, everyone in Israel, only David could see what was truly going on. No one else could see it. Remember, man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. For everybody, Saul included, this was a battle with David versus Goliath or Israel versus Goliath. That's what everybody saw. But David was the only one who could see this. This is not Israel versus Goliath. You know what the real battle is? This is Goliath versus God. That's why David says, I come against you in the name of the Lord, the God of heaven's armies. David could see with his spiritual eyes what was truly going on, that this battle was not David and Goliath. This is God versus Goliath. Amen? And this is what the eyes of faith can do. It helps you see the spiritual reality. You know, all of us love this story of David and Goliath because everybody knows David is the little guy, right? It's a little guy versus a big guy. Yeah? But when you see through the eyes of faith, who now is the little guy in this battle? Who's the little guy? Goliath is the little guy, the small Goliath now. Now, all of a sudden, Goliath is the small one. And the rest is history. So you know the story. David takes his slingshot, one shot, boom, and David and Goliath is dead. That's the end of Goliath. Why? Because David could see with eyes of faith. And the point is this, as I come to a close, I want us to learn to grow spiritually in such a way where we cultivate eyes of faith to see. Where we cultivate, actually, in this situation, the battle belongs to the Lord. In this situation, God is the one who is in charge. In this situation, versus David and Goliath, David could see it's not Israel's armies and the number of people, the size of the warrior, the size of the champion versus how small I am. It's actually, you have defied God. God will fight you through me. God will fight you through me. Amen. So, in cultivating faith over fear, four key points for us today, okay? God's destiny moments are disguised in the mundane, yeah? Who remembers Uber Eats? David was doing Uber Eats when he arrived at the battlefield. Second thing, resist being defined by discouragement. You know, David was discouraged by his older brother and by King Saul. Resist being defined. Don't be defined by discouragement. Number three, fight the way God has made you to fight. Saul tried to put on Saul's armor on David. David's like, no, I'm not taking your armor. I will fight the way God I've known to fight. And finally, cultivate seeing through the eyes of faith. And this is where this victory happens. David could see what no one else could. David could see that this was not me versus Goliath, David versus Goliath, this was God versus Goliath. And that's where his confidence, this young man is so confident, this is where his confidence came from. And finally, so often we think, yeah, come on, David, woohoo, Israel wins the battle. And we think the whole purpose of David and Goliath is so Israel wins the battle. The whole point of David and Goliath is so David defeats Goliath. That's how we normally see it. And to a certain extent, that's true, but there is a greater reason why this battle took place. There's a greater reason why this battle took place. It says this as I come to a close. When David fights Goliath, this is what he says. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And he does that to Goliath. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines, and this day the birds of the air to the wild beasts of the earth. So that what? So that you will know that I am greater than you, so that I have exercised my authority over you. No, what's the point? So that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. That was the point. That all the earth, including us right now in Melbourne, Australia, will know there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. This is the reason why David won this battle. It wasn't just to defeat Goliath, but rather it was to restore the faith of Israel back with their God. Now, when David has defeated Goliath, because David is a little guy, he's a teenager. Now all Israel is like, wow, not how great is David, but wow, how great is God. God, the faith of God's people are restored. That's the point of this story. Remember, in this story, they're so scared. Fear. so scared, just trembling, so scared of the Philistines, so scared of Goliath, because that's all they could see. But now that David has won this victory, their faith in the God who wins impossible battles has been restored. And so for us this morning, this is the point of this story. Yes, we learned some things about David. Yes, we can learn some things that we can apply in our lives too. But at the end of the day, the whole point of this story is that our faith in God, our faith in a God who can do impossible things, is restored. Amen. So why don't we stand to our feet, and then I'll just pray for us. Father, we just thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your grace and your power and all that you do in our lives. Father, I thank you, God, that you hear our prayers and you hear our cries. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this amazing story of David and Goliath. That you're a God who fights battles, and you're a God who has victory even in the most impossible things or the most impossible battles that we face. And God, this story reminds us, it restores my faith that you are the God who can defeat and do great things. And Father, right now in this room, for all of us here, I know that there are personal things that we'll be going through, battles that we face in our hearts, difficulties that are going through, God, but I pray in the name of Jesus that as David restored the faith of Israel, that David's actions here would also restore the faith of your people here in this room. Lord, I pray that we would believe again how you can do anything. We would trust again, and our boundaries for what we believe is possible continues to expand. That this Goliath is merely the small guy in this story. So Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I pray for all of us here, whatever things that we're going through, whether it's whatever battles or situations or things at family, things at school, things in ministry, things financially, things about the future, whatever things that we feel like, I don't know what to do. And God, I don't know what to do either. But Lord, when I read this story, it speaks about how great you are. And I pray that your anointing would be with us, and we would experience you, encounter you, be changed by you, and our faith in you would be restored. That if God is the God who can defeat a Goliath, then how much more is the God who can do great things and win great victories in our lives as well. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. May you be glorified, may you be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.